Our reading today is Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 14 and read down through verse 18. Let's open our Bibles and set our thoughts and our eyes on this passage as we read together beginning in verse 14. The writer says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Jesus is deity. He is above the angels. That is what we find in chapter 1 of Hebrews. But when he became a man, he became a little lower than the angels. That's Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "Why did my Savior come to earth?" Well, he came to earth for different reasons. We could say that he came to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. He came to work miracles. He came to do good. He came to teach and to preach the gospel. Yes, he came to do all those things. But the main reason, and the reason that is pointed out in Hebrews chapter 2, is that he came to the earth to die. Jesus had a life on earth so that he could experience death on earth. He lived to die. He came for that purpose. That was his mission. That was his goal. He says this in Hebrews 2, verse 9, and he says it again in Hebrews 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death," his death, "he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, before we talk about what the destroying of the devil means, let's ask how and when he destroyed the devil. Well, he did this by dying. The Bible says that he destroyed the devil through his own death. So when Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed Satan. Now, obviously, he didn't annihilate Satan. He didn't cause him to disappear. But Jesus destroyed his work. He destroyed the effects that Satan had on mankind. By dying on the cross, Jesus took away the penalty of sin which the devil had brought on mankind. And in that way, Jesus destroyed him. He destroyed the works of the devil. A good commentary on this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, which says, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now that, I believe, is parallel to what the book of Hebrews is saying here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Now then, let's move on to what he says in the last part of verse 14, because this is very interesting, and I do want to spend some time looking at this. The Bible says that through his death, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, the Bible says here that Satan had the power of death. And what we want to ask is, what does that mean? What is this power of death that the devil had? Well, there are several different ways that we might look at that, and I want to go through just a few possibilities here and see if we can figure something out about what this expression means. Is he perhaps talking about spiritual death here? The power of death belonging to the devil being spiritual death? Well, the devil does cause spiritual death, because when a man sins, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he says, through death, that is Jesus' physical death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, that is physical death again, he might deliver them who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So since the word death here means in these other two places, in this same context, physical death, it looks like that the power of death here is physical death on the part of Satan. Well, does that mean the power to cause death, that Satan has the power to inflict death? We know that he used that power, that God allowed him to have that power in Job chapter 1. Because there, he obviously caused the death of several people close to Job. But it doesn't seem that that is what Jesus is destroying in Satan in this context. Is it perhaps the dominion of death? Sometimes people suggest that the word power here means a certain kind of dominion. But I'm not sure that that helps us to understand that Satan has the dominion of death in that sense. I'm not sure that that's the context here, that there's anything that would help us to reach that conclusion. Well, does it mean that Satan is the one who caused death in the very beginning? Well, Satan definitely caused sin in the beginning. He led Adam and Eve to sin, and because they sinned, death, that is, physical death, began. So that may be possible. Maybe that's what he's talking about here when he mentions this power of death. But I believe that because of the context here, a more likely interpretation is this, that the power of death here that belonged to the devil refers to the effects of death on us, the influence that death has on mankind, the fear that it causes, because Satan uses that fear to his advantage. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, that death has a sting. You'll remember in that chapter that the Bible talks about the sting of death. That means that it strikes sorrow and fear and bitterness into our hearts and into our souls. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says that the sting of death is sin. Not only because death resulted because Adam and Eve sinned, but because sin brings guilt, unrest, the fear of dying, the fear of facing God, and Jesus destroyed this influence of Satan over mankind when he died on the cross and paid the penalty for man's sins. Somebody says, well, doesn't death still have this influence, though? Doesn't Satan still use the thought and the fear of death to hinder us? Doesn't he use our fear of death to discourage us and to distract us even? Well, yes, he does. But now we have a special comfort. Now we have a special hope. Now we have a unique confidence, a special confidence, because Jesus died to overcome death. When he died on the cross, he overcame death because he rose to die no more. And eventually, when he comes again, he will put an end to death, period. He died to put an end to the terrible hold that the thought of dying had over people. Now look at verse 15, because I believe that the power of death here is explained by what he's talking about in verse 15. The Bible says that Jesus died to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death is natural. To some extent, the fear of death is common. And even Jesus felt the human dread of dying in Matthew 26, verse 39. But the fear of dying, if it is something that is a constant and a regular part of our life, if it's something that gets out of control, will put you into a prison. You'll become a slave to the fear of dying. It will control how you feel, how you think, what you decide, and how you act. It will be like shackles and chains on you. And you won't be able to enjoy anything, and you won't be able to do as much, even for the Lord, as you otherwise could if you're always fearing death. Now, Jesus' death can take away that fear. Of course, there will always be a certain fear and dread of it. But what he's talking about here, when he says that Jesus removed this fear of dying, is a constant and gripping and abiding fear, a fear that controls and consumes and torments us, a general feeling that just paralyzes the soul. How can you get rid of that fear of dying? You look to Jesus. He died, he overcame death, and so you can face death as well. You obey his gospel. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says that he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. And you have the same attitude that Paul had, because the Bible tells us in Acts 21, verse 13, that Paul said that he was not afraid to die. Now then, let's look at verse 16, because here we have something very interesting said. The Bible says that Jesus did not take on him the nature of angels, the King James says, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, the translation here is the key. The King James has, he took not on him the nature of angels. Well, the words him, the nature of, are in italics, which means those words are not in the Greek. To take on here simply means to take on by helping. The New King James translates it, he does not give aid to. The word that is translated to take on or to give aid to means to help. Now, what kind of help does Jesus not give to angels? Well, it's the same kind of help that he does give to the seed of Abraham, that is, the spiritual seed or descendants of Abraham, that is, Christians. What kind of help does Jesus give to Christians? Well, he gives salvation from sin. You'll remember that the Bible says that some of the angels sinned. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Jude 6, both tell us that some of the angels sinned. Jesus, when he died on the cross, did not die for the sins of angels so that they could be forgiven. Jesus died for our sins, but not the sins of angels. That's what verse 16 says. Angels, probably because of their superior knowledge and wisdom and state, did not have an opportunity to redeem themselves by the blood of Christ. That's something that we're afforded, but it's something that angels did not receive. So in verses 17 and 18, you have the key theme of the book of Hebrews first stated. Jesus became like us, his brethren. He became a man. Why? The Bible tells us in verse 17 again, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that is, to become a man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's why Jesus came to the earth, to be a merciful high priest, because, as verse 18 says, he suffered like we suffer, and to be a faithful high priest by doing what God told him to do. Everything in this book, especially the first 10 chapters, relates to the point that he is first mentioning here in this book, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus is our high priest. So this passage, Hebrews 2, verse 17, is a major turning point in this book, because everything said after this is going to relate to it. The high priest under the law of Moses in Old Testament Israel was a very important person, and these Hebrew Christians understood that. And our high priest today, being Jesus Christ, is very important because, as the Bible says here, he made reconciliation for the sins of the people.